somewhat in that fashion. That, you know, there's different seasons, and that's good, because at different seasons you have different needs. And being a pastor, I recognize that as well. And now getting older, I realize that as well. And you also have similar challenges, which is really, I remember as a young pastor, without saying names, I was one of our brothers here at the church I really look up to, even to this day. He's an example of the believers in word and deed. And we're out helping someone move, and we're talking, and without getting into the particulars, we're driving down the highway, and we're just talking shop, a couple men driving down the highway, and I'm like, he's telling me stuff, and I'm like, man, I thought by the time I got to be that old, I wouldn't be dealing with all that. So I was like, oh man, this life is a battle. And it is. And so it's always important to remember the basics. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are or how much you know them. And even, Dave and I were just talking about that. You know, I thought that this weekend at the marriage conference, Jeff Bartel did a great job of saying, you know, rudimentary things, taking over passages we've already seen, and then lifting out things I'd never seen or contemplated. You know, you could tell he was meditating on it, and the word was dwelling in him richly. And so when it comes to relationships, regardless of whether it's a marital relationship, a family relationship, a friendship, whatever it may be, you got to tend to them, right? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. In Proverbs, I don't have PowerPoint and all that. I actually do have this in a PowerPoint, but I chose not to show it because I wanted a little more liberty this morning to not get through every slide and just take my time. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. And then this is just a jumping off verse. We're not going to stay here. But Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24:30. And this is not going to be a verse you've never heard before. But Solomon says here in Proverbs 24 and verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. When I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And so, you know, this is obviously a call to being industrious and what have you. But in regard to relationships, especially when it comes to marital relationships, you know, the instruction is received by the fruit or the lack thereof. And notice that there's a wall there, is a stone wall that was broken down. And we know what Proverbs says, a man that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city without walls, right? The walls are broken down. They can just be overran, and they're open to the attack of the adversary. And we also know that Jesus Christ is our foundation, and we know that our faith is built on the apostles and the prophets, right? It says that in the New Testament. And so we're building upon that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, Lord willing. But there's an effort that has to be put forth, and that's really the point here, is that there's the slothful, and that slothful man doesn't understand, right, that you know, he's losing everything. And so we have to be diligent to maintain relationships, and it takes work. It really does. And so he says, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall there was broken down. It's amazing. Isn't it weird how when you live in a house, it stays fixed up, but as soon as you move out, it's like the weeds come over. You can look at a house that, you know, someone's living in it, just doing the minimal maintenance, mowing the lawn, whatever, you know, keeping the stuff off the side of the house, you know, just kind of keeping it up. It'll last for, you know, decades, you know, 100 years, it's still sitting there. But you walk away from that thing and you let the weeds grow and everything, and next thing you know, that thing is ready to fall down. The roof's rotten, everything's crashing in, it's terrible. So we have to be intentional, and that's one of the things that is important, and also one of the things that I was sharing yesterday, and I'm sorry for the Fosters and the Nevilles, because you were there. But one of the reasons we have a marriage conference, and I make sure people know that, is because I do think it's important to maintain those relationships in a church. And I also mentioned, even at the conference, being single is virtuous in the fact that you can actually accomplish more, Paul says. So it's not about, you know, married people are better than single people and all of that. But the hub of the family, of course, is designed to work through marriage. I had a young lady wanting to adopt a child just a few years ago, and we had a good conversation. That's a fashionable thing. There's a young lady that went to Africa, and she adopted a bunch of children as a single lady, and it's a beautiful story, but it's not the model. I had to explain to this sister, I'm like, you know, that's a great story, and I'm not against it. I think it's wonderful under those desperate circumstances. I said, but it's not the model. The model is, like, as a lady, do you want to have children? Well, yeah. Well, you know, the I would recommend then you have a husband. You know, that's probably the best way to go about it, is the way God designed it. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a single lady and adopt a bunch of kids, but if you're looking for a husband, if that's in your future, I would tell you not to go adopt a bunch of children right now. I'd say go find your husband and then have your children. Kind of like Ruth, right? She didn't have her children after she met Boaz. And so that's kind of the pattern in the Bible, right? And so the way we do relationships is important too. And today, a lot of things are upside down and backwards, isn't it?
Yeah.
And people don't understand. They're like, man, why is my house out of control? Why are my kids out of control? Well, you had the garden, but you never built the wall. Right, everything's just overrunning you, and it's hard to manage all of that. You know, you don't have the provider or the protector. You forgot to have you had a baby maker, but you never had a man, never had a husband. And so, you know, I don't get crass, but there'll be plenty of men willing to help you make babies, but there won't be a lot of men that want to be fathers. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? You got a lot of teachers, but not a lot of fathers. Right. So, to really produce fruit and be successful, not just in a physical way, but even spiritually, you got to be a father, and you got to be responsible, and you got to provide and protect. And so that's why we have those conferences. But with God, you know, no matter what the circumstances, this is an encouraging thing. You know, when you see God move in and work in humanity, when humanity is a wreck, you know, nothing's impossible, right? Jesus doesn't, like, show up to the planet when everything's fixed, you know? So the all-millennialists got it all backwards, right? He comes, you know, the Romans take over. It looks like Israel has no chance. There's a Gentile power in charge of Jerusalem. They do at least have Herod's temple. But Jesus just shows up in the fullness of time, you know, into this mess. And he can't even be, you know, he's just a young child, and Herod's killing all these babies. I mean, the circumstances of society was just a mess, you know? And it's in that culture, in that environment, here comes the Messiah, you know, under all these difficult circumstances. And it's because humans are messed up, no doubt about it. And he's able to overcome that with both hands tied behind his back, you know, and that's what's amazing. His word is good no matter what the circumstances are. And so, you know, in Luke, and you're familiar with Luke chapter 1, that passage there in Luke 1:37, I'm going to go turn there just for a second. Won't take me long. Take me longer to turn there than to read the verse. So, in Luke 1:37, you know, he's having this conversation with Mary, and it says, in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Like, I'm a virgin. How, you know, Brian just said I should find a husband before I have a baby, and I, you know, this has to work in order. And you know what God tells her? He says, for with God nothing shall be impossible, down in verse 37. He says in verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month which with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm not only going to provide you a child, I'm going to provide you a herald, you know, and he took care of all of it. And so, it's important that we trust the Lord. And so what I really, that's just the introduction. So the meat of what I want to just talk about this morning, since we were talking about that this weekend, is just understanding that the, you know, our identity in Christ is so important. And in regard to relationships, we won't ever have proper unity with other people if we don't have a proper identity. And so we have to believe God, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that He's not only on our side, He is our side. I mean, we are with Him, and He is with us. And so in the picture, and I was sharing this also a little bit this weekend, but go back to the familiar passage of Ephesians 5, and this is the basic text that I want to just kind of bounce off of as well to finish up my thoughts about identity. But in Ephesians 5, in verse 22, the familiar passage of Christ in the church, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body." So the husband has his identity right there. If you want to have a marriage that works, you got a husband who knows, you know, what he's supposed to do is be the head of the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He has to provide leadership. He's the Savior of the body, right? If he doesn't do his job, it's going to affect others. "Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." She has to cooperate with him or it's not going to work. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, nor but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then verse 32 is the big deal. "This is a great mystery." You thought I was talking about marriage. He says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so he reveals this mystery, one of the seven mysteries given to the church, and he does it in a way that, it's so congruent with the picture of what we have in marriage that you wouldn't even notice it unless he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm not even talking about your marriage. Your marriage is just a picture of something that's even more important," and that is the relationship Christ has with the church. And so when you think about what that means in our identity, it's important to remember also the whole breakdown of Ephesians, because really I believe the whole Ephesians is leading to this. And when you look at Ephesians from that concept, in the first couple verses, or the first couple chapters, it does deal with our identity, all the riches that we have in Christ, and then it starts getting into the practical unity in verses chapters 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6 deal with the duty, right? What you need to be doing, and of course, chapter 5 deals with walking, you got to walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly, and right in the middle of that, before you get to chapter 6 on all those relationships, children, father, servants, masters, soldiers, ambassadors, you have the picture of Christ, which in the church, which is the apex, I think that Paul is actually leading to. Because it really connects, going to war with the walk that we have. Because if we don't have a walk, we'll never war. And you gotta start there. And I was when I think about the picture of marriage, it's, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and that's true. You know, a picture says a lot. And so in that text that we read in Ephesians, it gives us a picture of perfect marriage, because the perfect picture is Christ in the church. And I think most people want a perfect picture, perfect marriage. And that's why, you know, and you have to have a walk, right? That's so important when it comes to marriage. There's all the youthful lust and everything that draws couples together. But at the end of the day, the really deep stuff is from the inside. The inside is what matter. And at every wedding, you know, the big part of the ceremony is the walk, right? You see that bride walking. Before you have the wedding in Ephesians 5, you have the walk in Ephesians, or at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, walking worthy of the vocation, right? And it just keeps on talking about walking all the way through chapter 5, walking in love, walking in light, walking circumspectly. And even in a wedding ceremony, you got the groom standing there waiting for his bride at the end of the aisle. And here comes this lovely bride walking down the aisle. Everybody gets up. Talk about walking circumspectly, and everyone's head turns. And they look at her, you know, and they're watching her. Now, I know walking circumspectly is dealing with being vigilant, but it is kind of neat how, and even the picture of, and even our weddings today, most people stand, they honor the husband and the wife, and especially the bride, and they turn their head and look as she's walking. And where's she walking? Well, she's walking into the picture of Christ in the church. She's walking right down into Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, we know what comes next. Well, Ephesians 6, 1, children. Their union is going to produce children. And that dad needs to be a father. And then those kids need to learn to be servants, right? And then, of course, we know there's more coming. There's a war coming. And so Paul says, pray for me. I'm an ambassador. We need to keep this thing going. So all that stuff just lays out in the Bible. It's so beautiful. And so we all want to have perfect picture relationships. We want to have perfect picture marriages. And if we have a marriage, and some of us have those and some of us don't. But when we look at Scripture, God expands all this out. And this is really what I wanted to hit this morning in our class is when you think about that marriage, it's interesting that the book of Revelation, I'm going to jump from Ephesians to Revelation. And so Revelation, if you guys have been there on Wednesday night, you know that one of the key verses that we really, everything hinges on in our study of Revelation is Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that readeth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So God has given us his word of the testimony of Jesus Christ and everything that he saw, and he commits it to the local churches. And he gives, of course, in the first couple chapters, well, first three chapters, it's focused on the relationship of Christ and, well, the churches. And not just, you know, any old churches, but he names them by name, and he's talking about congregations, and I'm not going to get into a study of that. But all of that's taken us somewhere. Excuse me, because in chapter 4, the door opens, and of course, we don't see the church come back again until Revelation chapter 19. And when that happens, excuse me, in Revelation 19, all of a sudden, we see that there's a marriage supper. I'll start in verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is Revelation 19:7. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And excuse me, guys, I'm having some problems here. That's why that water's there. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I left off in verse 7. She made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It doesn't say the saints. It just says righteousness of saints. So that's we illuminate the body of Christ. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And of course, you know the rest from there. We could read it, but there's a supper coming in Revelation 19, 6-9. And the union of Christ and the church, it's a joyous occasion, and it's worthy of celebration. It's also something that we should be anticipating, right? And we should be looking forward to that. And the bride makes herself ready for that. Every bride should be making her, you know, and like practically speaking, makes themselves ready for that, to see their groom. And she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, and that's us. So we're in the wedding photo, and we've been called into the marriage supper because we're the bride of Christ. So the marriage supper reveals our identity in Christ and our union with him. And Ephesians 5:30 tells us, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Right? So there's no mention of blood because his blood was shed for us. And so it doesn't end there, though. As the picture goes on, you see the bride show up again in chapter. Go to chapter 21. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Amen and amen. He makes all things new. And so our Lord is faithful and true. And he makes all things new. And you know, when you think about that, you know, when you think about what he said to his disciples in John 14, this is fresh on my mind just from all these funerals I've been doing. He literally tells us, you know, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "It's on me. If it were not so, I would have told you." Right? And he is good for his word. And so to top that picture off, he includes us in this eternal call. And this is what's cool to me. So we get to meet him in the air, right? We get every eye is going to see him at the second coming. We're going to we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in Revelation chapter 22, look down there in verse 1. We mentioned there was no blood. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God." And it could just stop there, but it doesn't. It says, "And of the Lamb." The throne of the Lamb, yes, the throne of God, those are one and the same. Jesus is God. But I also think that could be literal. Because he told the woman at the well, "Well, I am the water of life." There could be water flowing from his side. I don't know, but I'm not going to get dogmatic about that. But this water, as you guys know, and if you've read Ezekiel, even in the millennium, water comes out of the throne, and it comes and it rejuvenates the earth, and it just starts as a trickle, and it's living water. It grows and grows and grows as it proceeds out of the throne. It starts as a little stream, and then before you know it, you got to swim across it. Then it goes into the ocean, and it heals the world. And that's just a picture. That's a picture of what's coming. I mean, that's not even the full disclosure. So when we get to heaven, man, it's amazing. You got a river, the water of life is flowing from the throne of God. Perhaps that's the fountains of the deep and you know, all of the other things that you read there. And I don't get into that a lot. But, you know, when you think about the fountains of the deep and what's on the outside of the universe, well, I don't know. But I'm guessing God's glory and probably some water. And so, to keep it from a lot of water, keeping it from burning us up, and so probably balanced there. But anyway, I don't know. I don't really know. I'm getting out of my element there. That's eternity and going into places I don't know, dimensions I don't understand. But at the end of the day, what I do understand is you get down to the back of this chapter here, and he says in verse 17, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely." And we see that the bride of Christ is involved in inviting folks to take of the water of life freely, which comes from Jesus Christ, our husband, right? And so we're encouraging others to partake of that grace. It's a beautiful picture as we see the literal fulfillment of Jesus' words to the woman at the well, you know, in a way that is just on steroids, so to speak. It's beyond that. And as we get to verse 17, there's a course to call all that partake, or that will partake freely in the water of life as we rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. And so that's the really, when you think about the perfect picture of marriage, and I brought this up yesterday, so I don't want to, I know for some of you guys you've heard this, but we're not only this is a little deeper thought than what I had time for yesterday, but that picture of marriage in Ephesians 5, it's not only marriage isn't just a type of it, but we are the fulfillment in the church. Because we're saints, because we're part of all these promises that we just read. And so it's neat when you're going through the Bible and you see the Passover lamb is slain in Exodus chapter 12, and you're like, wow, or Genesis 3, right? And you see that Adam and Eve fell, and God grabs an animal, which is probably a lamb, right? And he slays it, and that innocent animal dies, and you're just like, oh, that's an incredible type of Christ. Or Isaac goes up on the mount, and Abraham's ready to plunge it, and you're like, oh, that's an incredible type of Christ. And you're seeing all these things. But then when you go through the Bible, and you like see that, whoa, there's types of us, and we're with Christ in eternity. And so when he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, it's amazing. And I was sharing yesterday at the end of the conference, that's why marriages are so important, not to minimize those that are not married, but the relationship of the unity that a man and a woman have is a huge picture. And that's why the devil wants to attack it. He wants to pervert it. He wants to corrupt it. Because that's a picture that it can actually, if done well, will translate from time into eternity and become more than a picture. Just like Jesus, he's the fulfillment of it. And we are the fulfillment of that picture. Whether you're single or married is irrelevant. We are the fulfillment, if we're born again, of that picture. And it's a beautiful thing that we're all partaking of that. It's an incredible thing. And so sometimes, you know, as we think about that, we're part of that today. Paul's saying that you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, go back to Ephesians real quick. I know I'm kind of jumping around. It helps me kind of appreciate some of these passages a little more when I think about it in this context. A familiar passage that you guys know, Ephesians 2, verse 21. Paul here is talking about the building project, right? So all the material that you need to build the building is provided. He's got all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, right? He's predestined us to be conformed to his image. Right, so we're going to be like him. So now when you think about it in the context of the church where he's leading in Ephesians chapter 5, that brings a whole new light to having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, he says in verse 5. A lot of people get caught up in predestination and Philo's philosophy there, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God is preserved. He's building something. In verse 21, he says, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," which I quoted earlier, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy habitation in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Well, he is going to dwell in us, and we are, of course, dwelling in him. And that'll be manifest in Revelation chapter 22, when the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And then, of course, they're not just fitly joined, but in chapter four, you keep on going through Ephesians, you get to verse 16. He says there, of course, now we're talking about walking worthy of the vocation in verse 1. He says in verse 16, I'll start at verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up," so it's organic, "into him and all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So we're bodybuilders, and we do that. How do we edify? How do we build? Well, we do it through love. And of course, that's the picture. Christ died for the church, and he loved us. And that love is how we've been born and is how we're built. And it's a glorious thing to be one with Christ. And it's incredible to have that perfect picture. And it's also incredible to have that pictured in our relationship with our husband and our wife, depending on if you're a guy or a girl. So just for the record, women marry men marry women, just so, you know, no confusion. The problem with all of this, all right, that's point one. This is an incredible, it's an incredible image, right? It's an incredible picture, and it's worth 1,000 words, right? I mean, if we could, I think when we get to Revelation 20, I can't wait to get there really and see, wow, yeah, this is going to be incredible. how it all ends up, the glory of the body of Christ and how Christ interacts with us and all of these things that we're talking about, some of which I don't fully grasp even now. The problem with all of this, in my experience, is it just seems so unattainable to so many. Whether it's salvation or the reality that their marriages, their relationships, if we don't use marriage, the relationships cannot be attained. And so our marriages don't always reflect, and then our families don't always, and our relationships don't always reflect the perfect picture. And so you read these things and you're like, wow, that is so glorious. That is so beautiful. And it is. It's outstanding. And then it's like, whew, you come back to the ground and you're planted here and you're like, but oh, that seems so far away. So we had a man yesterday at the marriage conference get mad the first night and leave, never came back. Poor wife sat there by herself the whole weekend. Sad. And so, man, that poor lady, you know what? I bet everything we were talking about, she probably felt like, man, that's unattainable. My husband won't even listen. And you know what? Isn't that how do you think God feels about humanity? He's had all this planned from the foundation of the world. And that's why I started where I started, come back around full circle. Because with God, nothing's impossible. And man, praise God if we're living the picture. But you know what? We also need to make sure that we realize that a lot of folks, they're not living up to that. Right, and for some, they even feel like it's not attainable, and so our flesh has a way of bringing us back down to earth. Right, you want all that unity and you want all that glory, which is where it's going to be revealed, but in reality, it doesn't always work. So let me give you something. And I got about 7 minutes to finish this up, and I can do it. So when the key word here is not going to surprise you, but it's in the context of what we're talking about. I think it's important. And turn over to 1 Peter 4:8. I think when we're talking about this subject, 1 Peter 4. We were in 1 Peter 3 a lot yesterday. I thought, man, Jeff's going to beat up on those wives, but he ended up beating up on the men. That was good. So 1 Peter 4:8. You know what Peter says here? And of course, we can appreciate Peter writing this. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, when there's a threat to unity, and you do need, and we need unity for sure, but we can't neglect charity, right? You know, when you think about 1 Corinthians 13, you know, charity, it beareth all things, doesn't it? It believes all things, it hopes for all things, it endures all things. And we even say true love is blind. You know, when a young couple's, before they get married, if it's even halfway healthy, even lost people, you know, the woman, it's the most beautiful woman he's ever seen, you know. And he's the most handsome, winsome man she's ever met. You know, and so into each other, you know, you had a hard time being pure. I mean, it's just so romantic. And you couldn't wait to be bound. Like, you couldn't wait. Like, man, this is terrible. I can't wait to be joined, be one flesh. I mean, in every way, and live the dream, you know. You know, and for all the, and I'm a Baptist preacher, so I'm always careful here, you know, or this older crowd, so I can have a little more liberty. So, you know, there's all that youthful lust and all that stuff. And, but at the end of the day, there's something beautiful about that, that desire, you know, to be with one another and all of that. But the reality is that the reason God allows that is for the ministry of reconciliation, isn't it? I mean, we know that that's really what it's all about. God wants to build a ministry team. And then somewhere, you know, between the vows, I'm talking about a perfect situation. Two virgins come together in the church, brought up, everything's right, you know, there's no sin involved. I mean, they're all sinners, but they get saved, everything's right, going the right direction. Even in the best circumstances, once they get married, the new's going to wear off. And all of that romance, something's going to happen, and the flesh is going to make itself manifest, and it's all going to hit him in the face. And so somewhere the expectation's not met. And this is true of all human relationships, right? You have an expectation, and then it's not met, and you're disappointed, you're dissatisfied, and then you know what? You become disinterested. And somewhere along the way, people realize, you know, my husband, he's like a body odor. Ooh, he needs a shower. Or she's kind of messy. You know, I'm annoyed by that. Why does her hair stick to the door because of that hairspray? I don't like that. You know, whatever. somewhere along the way, you know, things are just not going to be perfect. And then this ends up is really destructive. And this isn't just in marriage, but all relationships. Then you start looking around going, why can't my marriage be like that? And why can't my wife be like that lady? Or why can't my husband be like that? And listen, ladies, you're not married to those people, and men, you're not married to those people, right? So those are things that become very dangerous. And the devil, you know what? Before long, we quit tending to our own garden, and we start looking on everybody else's garden. And the reason those relationships look so good, hey, Bob, we'll see you later, brother. They're doing gang symbols back here, I'm telling you. I don't know if that was a pure handshake. But anyway, I'm just teasing you guys. So I don't know that folks, they end up wanting to someone else's garden instead of their own. And the reason the other people's garden looks so good is because they're doing the work. And they're keeping the weeds out, and they're building the walls, and they're putting the effort in. And so there's work involved. And so people start asking, why am I not happy? You know, why am I not respected? You know, why do I always hear my wife nagging? Why is my husband so mean? So on and so forth. Why are my kids not respectful? All these things that end up popping up that make that perfect picture seem like just a fantasy, like it's never going to happen. But it is. It's going to happen for sure. And so that wedded bliss can just evaporate. And so what God has created and ordained and joined together, though, it seems like it's dysfunctional, it's inoperable, it's impossible. And you know what? It isn't. And so this is what I'm going to leave you with. And I've got 3 minutes, so I'm going to do this. We need to find our identity in another biblical picture. And I really appreciated this. Segues into what I, and this I'm not going to get into all the details here, but it segues into what Jeff was started off teaching this weekend, and it's something that I've noticed, and I've even seen Jimmy Boyette was really big on this, and I the more I've thought about it now that Jimmy's gone, and maybe I'm just getting wiser too the older I get, you know, one of the things that helped. That really helps a marriage is, I lost my spot, is finding our identity in another biblical picture. And this is where I don't have time to, if you've been to another marriage conference we had many years ago, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago. How many were at the Mike Blake, Becky Blake, Ox conference? You remember that one? Wasn't that good? That was a perfect, that's another perfect picture. The equally yoked concept of an ox. And so you don't have to be there. I'll give you the cliff notes of it. But I just kind of was curious, because for those of you that were there, you'll know what I'm talking about. Mike Blake took and he took the whole oxen situation in the Bible and just did a word study. And it's amazing when you put that together, you find out that it's a perfect picture of marriage, which it's not just a picture of a pastor, right? Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. But it's also a picture of two Christians. And it's a picture of two Christians in business, right? When you look at being unequally yoked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But also in the business, the busyness, right? That's what kind of bursts the bubble. It's like there's work to do. So a lot of times when we look at marriage and relationships, we're looking at the end, but we forget about all the work to get the garden where it needs to be. There's work. There's busyness. And you got to be yoked with somebody who understands that we got to do the work and put the work in. And so that's what I don't have time to get into in length. There's all kinds of attributes. If I had more time, I could probably recap them real quick. I don't have time for that. But anyway, I'll just leave it with this. The bottom line is that we got to be equally yoked. And that doesn't just mean both be saved and both make a profession, but it does start there, because a lot of times, you can't have an ox plowing with an ass. And you're either an ox or an ass. And in this group, everyone here is going to be, they're saved, so you're all oxen. But a lot of the problems start because there's a lot of people that are yoked to asses. And I don't mean that to be funny, but I mean in the sense that in the Bible, that's a lost person. And so that's the first thing that's going to burst your bubble. But also, you can be a Christian. And Paul says, you know what? That man who doesn't provide for his house is worse than an infidel, a lost person. So there are oxen that act like asses. And they're stubborn, and they won't move, and they won't, and they're bound to someone else, and then it messes up the whole thing. And then the work of the field doesn't get accomplished. And so, getting back to Jimmy B, Jimmy Boyette, he really was, he was not lamenting all the many hours when he would talk about ministry. When he was a young man, him and Ann came together and were married, and ministry was everything, their whole life. They tried marriage without it, and it didn't work well. And so he got saved and got plugged in and was busy and did a lot of youth ministry and all of this and that, and you know, took the kids with him. And of course, sometimes the kids can grow bitter, and you're always at church and this, that, and the other, and there needs to be a balance there. But I tell you what, it's good to be industrious. Obviously, you got to put in at home just like you do at church. I've reminded my own kids of this. You know, they're like, oh, Dad, you're always at church. I'm like, hey, listen, honey, especially my daughter, if I was at Fagan, you wouldn't see me in the morning, and you probably wouldn't see me at night, at least for 5 days a week. And Saturday mornings, I'd be there too. And so, there's work required in this life. And so we got to teach, of course, this generation, they really don't, that's not virtuous. That's changed a lot. For us in this generation, we were brought up that work was virtuous. So if you don't know, if you're like 30 and under, work is not virtuous. So the cool thing is not to work. Like, that just is like antithetical to me. I don't get it. It's anti-biblical too, by the way. And so we've got some cultural issues that have now affecting our culture, our young people. I was discipling Riley Bonison. He tuned me into all that. I was like, what is going on? He's like, oh. He's like, it's just not cool to work. I mean, nobody, like, if you do work, you don't tell people about it because it's embarrassing. I'm like, oh, everybody's got to be cool and do no work. And it's like, okay, I get it. And you don't tell your kids no.
Ever.
Right. And then the walls fall down and the weeds grow over. And that's it. And the heart don't get tilled. All right. Well, let's do this because I got to conclude. The point is this, is that, what is the point? Well, we are not only are the picture, but we're not only the type, we're the anti-type. It just doesn't appear what we shall be. And so that bridging that gap between what we will be and what we are, the key thing is what we saw with Peter, is charity. Charity never fails. Hope with all things, believe with all things, bear with all things, right? Charity, which isn't just love. It's not just an emotion. It's also an action. And God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. So there's action involved. And he did that in this world, which is a type of is a field, right? And he invested. And so we should leverage our relationships in getting the work done in the field. And we'll find that our relationships will go a lot better when we're focused on God's mission and we're plowing the direction that God wants us to go. And of course, the yoke is the cross. What really binds a couple together, or even a friendship together, or a church together, all of us are bound together today because of the cross of Christ. And that's why we need to follow him. Amen? All right, I'm going to be done so we can get moving. Thank you for joining us. Amber Sylvie West was watching. So they were at the marriage conference, so I'm glad that she was watching today. And so all the way up from Springfield, shout out to Springfield. And the real life class says, how do? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to think about marriage just a little more, and relationships in general, and how relationships require effort. They require work. Sometimes we think that it's just going to happen because, well, the Bible promises how glorious it's going to be. But Lord, in the meantime, we remember what Jesus did to secure our relationship with him. He came and died on the cross for our sins. And it is as easy as calling upon his name to be saved. And Lord, you do all the work for us. There's no doubt about that. about that. But Ephesians 2:10 tells us we're saved unto good works. There's things that you have called us to do, and Lord, we enter into your field willingly, like Ruth, Lord. We get into that field, and we know that you'll leave us handfuls of purpose, Lord, and we look forward to that day when we get to come together with you and just invite people to come and drink of the water of life freely for all of eternity. But Lord, right now, Lord, we're in this field, and Lord, help us get to work and help the character that you have in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, continue to fit us and frame us together so we can bring honor and glory to your name in time, and it'll be manifest with glory in eternity. We thank you now, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, there may be a fella filming today. There's a guy doing a documentary. We know who he is. He shouldn't be in the E-Wing, though. So if he's going down the E-Wing, grab him and say, hey, Pastor Brian said you're not in the E-Wing. So, elementary wing. But if you see a guy with a camera, it's not the news crew. It's a guy doing a documentary on us for his college class. So... I gotta change these settings. It keeps deleting my videos. Thank you. Oh,
you're welcome.
Yeah, I don't know why I'm.
I tried to give it to you, but you were.
I'm off in La La Land. Yeah. Thank you, Betty.
You've been getting along.
Doing good, brother.
Yeah.